you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. This is today's scripture reading for the preaching. We'll be reading the first half of this chapter. 1 Samuel is a great book. It gives the account of Saul's kingship, David's rise to the kingship, and all that David suffers before he becomes king. And before we get to this point in the book of 1 Samuel, David has a very rapid ascent in Israel. He begins as the youngest boy in a big family, a shepherd, and he is anointed to be the next king of Israel. He then defeats Goliath the giant in one-on-one combat. He marries the daughter of the king. He has a strong friendship, a close friendship with Jonathan, who would have been the next person in line to be king. But there, the ascent stops, and David begins a very rapid descent in Israel. This is not a moral descent, but this is the descent of status. He goes from being a greater champion than the king. The women would say, when they would come back from battle, the women would say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. But Saul's jealousy has driven David away. So he has fled from the presence of Saul. He has fled to the wilderness. And the last people who have helped David in his flight, the priests in the city of Nob, have been put to death by Saul. David is public enemy number one in Israel. And he is approaching the bottom. He is approaching the bottom. This is where we find David at the beginning of chapter 23. Listen to God's word. Then they told David, saying, Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, Bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, He will come down. Then David said, Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, They will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. This is God's word. Let's pray. God in heaven, this is your word. This is not our word. We are here to hear your word. We are here to hear what you have to say. There is no room here for me to tamper with your word, for me to make this say what I want it to say, because this is your word, and you are holy. And so we ask that your spirit would be at work through the preaching of your word, that you would apply this word to our hearts, that we would be convicted by it, that we would be encouraged by it, that you would build us up and make us your people as you would have us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have two boys, as Joe mentioned earlier, and my older son Asa is 2.5. And oftentimes, when I want to say something serious to Asa, I can't get him to look at me. So I'll say, "Asa, I need to tell you something important," and he'll look away. He'll look over here, and then so I'll move around, and then he'll look over here, and sometimes I have to hold his face so that he'll look at me, because he does not want to look at me. Well, in this passage, we see that we are to look to God. We are to look at God. We are not to look away from him, but we are to look to him. And from this comes our obedience. Our obedience to God begins with looking to God. We need to hear this because we are like my son Asa. We are like this. When God wants us to look to him, we will look anywhere else. Well, let's look at this passage and see what does it mean to look to God. Where do we see this? We see this first with David and his men. Look to God. The first practical application of this is that when God calls you to go to war, go to war. God calls us to face scary enemies. He calls us to go down to the fortified city and besiege it. And when he calls us to do this, we have to go. We have to go. This is in spite of the fact that we are inexperienced, that we are unprepared. David's men, later on, when you get to 2 Samuel chapter 23, David's men are called David's mighty men. And when you read about some of their exploits later on, some of the things that they accomplished militarily, they are impressive. These men are amazing soldiers. They are mighty in battle. That is not these men right here. These men are not David's mighty men yet. And we know that from the chapter previously, in chapter 22, this is how David's men are described. It says, "And everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, so he became captain over them." These are the people whose lives are miserable. These are the people whose creditors are looking for them. These are the people who have nowhere else to go, and so hanging out with an outlaw in the middle of nowhere is what they think of as a good option. These are not David's mighty men. They are inexperienced and they are unprepared to attack a fortified city, much less attack a fortified city that is held by the Philistines. They are also unprepared to go into enemy territory. They go down to Keilah, which is part of Judah. So it's a little confusing here because they say, we're afraid here in Judah and you want us to go to Keilah. Well, what we can infer from this is that they're not just going to Judah, they're not just going to Keilah, they're actually going further than that. They're going into Philistia and they're attacking the Philistines on their own turf. We know this because the Philistines probably didn't bring their cattle with them to Keilah. And it says that they captured the Philistines' cattle. But also because of the reaction of the men. We're scared here in Judah. We're scared here in Judah. So we know that they're not just attacking a fortified city. They are going into enemy territory. Well, if you are a Christian, if you are one of God's people, then you are God's soldier. And David is a great example of God's soldier. David knows that he is God's soldier, that he is not Saul's soldier. And so David takes his orders from God. He doesn't wait for Saul to tell him what to do. Saul's trying to kill David. David knows that God wants someone to fight the Philistines. The Philistines are the enemies of God's people. So David knows what God wants. He is a good soldier. But he also looks to God for direction. He doesn't just accept it as obvious that because the Philistines are attacking, someone needs to go down and so he should go do it. But he looks to God and he inquires of the Lord to see if he should go down and attack the Philistines. Of course, this is Saul's job. Saul should be doing this. Saul is the king of Israel. He should be the one protecting Israel. But David, even though at this point he is an outlaw and an outcast, inquires of the Lord to fight the enemies of God's people because he is God's soldier. David pleads with God for help when Saul gathers all Israel to go to war against Keilah. David looks to God for recognition. David doesn't need to grandstand when he learns from the Lord that the men of Keilah are going to turn him over to Saul. David doesn't feel the need to stand up in the midst of Keilah and make this impassioned speech about how he saved them. He simply, humbly, with his men, leaves. He is the anointed one of Israel. He is in line to be king. But he looks to God for recognition. And David also has his own problems. David is on the run. David fears for his own life. But he still fights God's battles because he is God's soldier. And so the question for us is, do we know that we belong to God? Do you know that every part of your life, that every part of who you are belongs to God? And so God can tell you to do whatever he wants to tell you to do. There's no part of your life that you can say, well, I have this problem over here, God, and so I really need to focus on that. You know, I have trouble at work, or I have trouble with my family, and so serving you right now, dealing with the enemies of your people, is not something that I can be bothered with. We belong to God. And so God's mission is our mission. Do you know what God wants? If you are a soldier of God, if you belong to God, then you need to know what God wants. You need to know generally, what is it that God loves? And the way that we know this is by reading his word, by studying his word, so that we can get to know his character. This is why we study the law. This is why we study the gospel, to see, what is God like? What does God hate? Who is on God's side? Who are his enemies? What is the battle? What does God want? Do you know this? Do you know in your own life what God wants? Do you see problems? Do you recognize the problems in the church? Do you recognize when the church is under attack? Do you take your orders from God? There's a great scene, and kind of a humorous scene in the movie Black Hawk Down, which I'm not recommending as like a movie you should necessarily go see, but there's a scene, the movie is about army rangers, and they're going into a city in East Africa to try and capture someone, and so they're driving in a column of Humvees into the city, and they get to the point in the city where the city is now hostile, and they stop at an intersection, and there's a machine gunner on top of one of the Humvees, and someone starts shooting at them. And so the bullets are sort of pinging off the Humvee, and the officer is standing on the side of the street. And so the machine gunner is just sitting there getting shot at, and he looks to the colonel and he says, "Colonel, they're shooting at us." And he's sitting there with a big machine gun. And he says, "Colonel, they're shooting at us." And the colonel looks at him and he says, "Well, shoot back." We are to take our orders from God. Even when something seems really obvious, like you're being shot at, we still look to God. We still take our orders from God. And so when the Philistines attack Keilah, it seems really obvious. God's people are being attacked. Isn't it obvious that David should go down? In a sense, yes, it is obvious that David should go down, but the point is, look to God. Don't just assume that because God's people are under attack, because there is sin, because there is a problem, that therefore you need to do the thing that pops into your head. Look to God in prayer. Do you plead with God? When you face difficulty and hardship, do you plead with God? Or do you just try to work things out? When there's church discipline problems that comes up in the church, does the church plead with God? When you face hardship in your work, when you face oppression, when people in the world try to pressure you because you are a Christian, do you plead with God? Or do you just try to find a good way to respond? You just think about it and think about it a little bit more. This is how we tend to respond. We tend to just try and work things out. But as soldiers, when they get surrounded, don't simply just work things out. They call for help. And we have help from God. God really provides good help. The swift horse and the mighty man may fall in battle, but the Lord controls the battle. Also, we need to stop looking elsewhere for recognition. When we enter hardship, whether personally or as a body, as a congregation, it's really easy to want recognition apart from God. And so, when a Christian stands up in the public sphere and they say something really compelling, and even, NPR, someone says, "Wow, this is really compelling." It's easy to say, "Yeah, this is good, right? We're getting recognition from the world." We are not to look for recognition from the world. We are to look for recognition from God. In the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of hardship, God is the one who has our name written in his book of life. Our name is with God. Our recognition is with God. If we are looking for recognition elsewhere, we will not be able to do what we need to do as Christians. We will not be good soldiers. For these things to happen, God's word has to be more real to us than our experience. Experience is a tricky thing because it's so real to us. If you've been, bitten by a dog, then you don't go back to that dog again. You don't pet that dog again. Experience tells us that life is cyclical. Experience tells us that bad things keep happening. And it's a very powerful teacher, but God is above our experience. God speaks over our experience. And so David's men, they're debtors, they're distressed, they're in trouble, they've fled from society, and they're hiding in the wilderness with David. They're scared in Judah, but God's word trumps their experience. God says, go down to Keilah. I will give them into your hand. I will give the Philistines into your hand. God's word trumps our experience. Can it save? Can God's word save? Can it save? Yes. God's word can save. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Our experience is not the power of God for salvation. God's word is the power of God for salvation. God's word must be over our experience. It must be over our history. God interrupts our history. God interrupted Saul's history. We must not look away from God. And sadly, we have a really good example here of men looking away from God. The men of Keilah, they receive the 1-2 punch of Philistia and then Saul. And this is interesting, you know, if you read 1 Samuel 22 and 23 carefully, you realize actually, even though it says that Abiathar comes to David, and at the end of chapter 22, he gives David the news that Nob, the city of Nob, has been put to the sword. But it's clear, actually, in 23, that this news arrives in Keilah. Even though it's told, the news is told before David goes to Keilah, Abiathar arrives in Keilah and tells the news in Keilah. And so Keilah has just been rescued by David from the Philistines. And then Abiathar arrives with the ephod, and he shares the news that Nob has been put to the sword because they assisted David in his flight. And what happens next is that the news arrives that Saul is on his way. And Saul is not just on his way. Saul has gathered all Israel. He has gathered the entire nation. And he is going to lower the hammer on Keilah. The men of Keilah are not stupid. They connect the dots. They get it. David's here. David's in our city. David's helped us. And Saul is on his way. He put the city of the priests to the sword. He will not hesitate to put the city of Keilah to the sword. And he has the manpower to do it. But they do not seek God's face. They look to their experience. They look to their history, but they do not look to God. They fall away because they have no root. This is like the parable of the sower. The seed falls on thin soil and it springs up, but when trouble and tribulation come, it withers because it has no root. It's easy to look at the men of Keilah and be sympathetic to them. It's easy to put yourself in the shoes of the men of Keilah. And to some degree, we need to do that. But we also need to see the utter ungodliness of Keilah. These are not just people stuck in a hard place. These are ungodly men. And the best way that I have found to communicate this is in John 11. And we don't have time to read all of John 11, but John 11 is striking in how it parallels this story. Jesus gets word. He gets the news that Lazarus is sick. Just like David gets word that the Philistines have attacked the city of Keilah. So he hears the news, and he tells his disciples, let's go to Judea. Let's go to Judah. And Jesus' disciples say, Judea, we're scared right here. And Thomas says, let's go with him anyways so that we can die with him. They're really optimistic about this. And so Jesus goes down to Judea, and he defeats the enemy. He raises Lazarus from the dead. But what's the response of the leaders? The response of the leaders is, if we let him go on like this, if we let him go on like this, the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They are terrified that because of Jesus, they will lose their place and their nation. And Caiaphas stands up and prophesies unwittingly that it is better for one man to die than that the nation should perish. And so Jesus no longer walks openly among them, but retreats to the wilderness. Isn't it amazing? But listen to their response. This is the men of Keilah. If we let him go on like this, if we let Jesus go on like this, then what? What's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen? Then you'll lose your nation? Then you'll lose your city? Then you'll lose your reputation? Is Jesus a little too extreme for you? Do you find that following Jesus is a little too costly? That people might think less of you? That you might face persecution? We are to follow Jesus into personal attacks. David went to Keilah, and Saul came down. He faced a personal attack from Saul. And we are to follow Jesus into personal attacks. Jesus went down to Judea and faced a personal attack. Not only that, though, we are to follow Jesus outside the gates. We are to go with him outside the gates. And unlike David, who fled the city, who fled the fortified city, and who lived another day to see another day, Jesus was put to death outside the city gates. And it is far better. Listen to this. It is far better to go outside the city gates and to die with God's anointed, to lose your reputation, to suffer scorn and reproach outside the city gates, than to keep your city and your place in the nation. Are we ready for this? Do we love Jesus that much? The Sanhedrin should have followed David. Or should have followed Jesus. The men of Keilah should have followed David. But the Sanhedrin lost everything. They lost their city. They lost their place in the nation. The Romans did come and did destroy their city. And so will you if you reject Christ. Whatever it is that you think is too much to give up to follow Christ, you will lose that anyways. It is not too costly to follow Christ. The reward of following Christ is everything. It is the new heavens and the new earth. It is peace with God. But the reward of keeping your place in your city is to lose your place in your city. We look to God. We follow Christ into hardship. It's not just that we look to God in hardship, but we follow Christ into hardship. He's going there in front of us. We're not worshiping a God who doesn't know about our experience, who has never endured hardship. Christ has endured hardship that we will never endure. So this is interesting. David descends in Israel. Jesus descends in Israel. And it turns out that this descent is a descent to the throne. Most kings ascend to the throne. Jesus and David descend to the throne. The victors here flee. It's like Saul, we talked about in Sunday school. He wins. Saul goes to Damascus, a converted man, and the Jews cannot withstand him. But he still has to flee through a hole in the wall in a basket. The victors flee. David and his men survived, but they were scattered. But Jesus dies. Jesus died on the cross. In John 11:51, it says about Caiaphas' prophecy, "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered." David flees, but lives to see another day, and his men are scattered. Jesus Christ was put to death, but his men were gathered. When we look to God, we are victorious. When we look to God, we are gathered to Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our captain. We are distressed people. We are people who were indebted to you. But you came and rescued us. You conquered the strong man and took his city. We owe you everything, and we know that you are good. And so we praise you, and we thank you. We commit ourselves to follow you, to follow you into hardship, to follow you into personal attacks, because we know that our names are written in your book. We know that apart from you, we have no blessing. So we pray this in your name. Amen.